I'm going to read a little more. I'm going to start reading a little earlier than what your text says in the bulletin, and I'm going to stop a little sooner. So what we're dealing with, of course, is the incarnation, where Mary says yes and affirms the fact that she will be overshadowed by the angel and she will be impregnated. She says yes to God, and then she runs 80 miles to Judea to meet her kinswoman, Elizabeth, who is also in a similar situation. Mary may well be 13 or 14 of age, but Elizabeth is on the other age spectrum. She is, like Sarah in the Hebrew Scriptures, too old to have children, but an angel has appeared to her as well, and she's going to give birth to Jesus' kinsman, John the Baptist. So what we're focusing on is this connection and communion, and indeed, why did it come about? And so the title of the sermon is Run, Mary, Run. You could also entitle it The Deconstruction of the Beatific Mary, perhaps. Or you could also entitle this sermon Mary and the Issue of Cold Feet. Either way you slice it, that's what we're going to get to this morning. Mary asked the angel, "How will this impregnation come to be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried. Mary got ready and ran to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, Mary says yes to the angel. And I'm sure in that nexus, there was something divine going on, and Mary was enthusiastic to the point of flying to heaven. She was so excited. But when the angel left her, and she realized that she was not fully married yet, although being engaged at that time was indeed more important than it is in our day, because if you were engaged and broke the engagement, you had to give your affianced a certificate of divorce. Nevertheless, once the angel left, what was Mary thinking? Looking down at that stomach, which would quickly swell. Well, I think I have a clue what she was thinking. And I think she was thinking, "I got to get out of town." I think she was thinking, "You know, I think I'm getting cold feet about this thing. We've heard about the runaway bride, but what about the runaway mother?" And she said, "I just have to leave, because saying yes may be the most important mistake I've ever made." Now again, I'm talking as a Reformed theologian, not a Roman Catholic, because what happens with Roman Catholicism is that Mary is beatified. And that we kind of leave the story with Mary saying yes to God. And that may be true, but it robs us of our connection to Mary, and indeed it robs us of our humanity. Because I think we get cold feet too. Often we say yes, and then after a while we said, what did I say yes to? And that's a problem during this season, right? We want to be good guys and gals. So if someone says, look, I want you to run the party, I want you to chair the committee for the Christmas party for all the widget makers in Ulster County, we say to ourselves, sure, I'll do it. And then we pull back and say, I don't have time to do this. Why did I do this? Well, maybe it was a little ego. Maybe it was the spirit of the season. Maybe it was just because we lack any good sense. I'm not sure why we do these things, but I know we do them. And I guess the first important message of Christmas, although it is not enshrined particularly in this text, is that we say yes too easily without forethought. And that's why pondering things becomes important. That's why prayer before we say yes becomes important. And also what is critical is that we must learn as Christians that no is not an unholy word. No is hallowed in Scripture. I mean, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus, right? How many of those commandments are affirmations? Rather, they are negations. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images, no oath-taking, no killing, adultery, stealing, no bearing false witness, no coveting. And often Moses probably sitting there saying, is there anything I can do? But in many ways, that's good faith, you know? It's not what we take on that perhaps makes us a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ, but it's what we negate and what we say no to, because we understand that there are more important things to do and that we can't indeed do everything. And that's why when Martha is bustling around fixing a six-course dinner for Jesus, you know, and I'm not against six-course dinners, I love them and I love to cook them, but nevertheless, Jesus says to her sister Mary, you know, Martha, stop being so busy saying yes to everything and conforming to some sort of social convention that says when a stranger comes into your house, you have to cook a six-course dinner. I want you to sit and be quiet. Sit at my feet and relax and listen to the words I have to say. So no is important, particularly at this time of the year when we are so enculturated, I think, to say yes. And the corollary of that is often we say yes to God thinking that God wants us to do a variety of things. And again, back to Mary and Martha. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen one thing to do and she's done that well, and that's to listen. But often we find in order to be a good Christian, we have to do a host of things. I was raised in a religious household. My father was the son of a Lutheran minister, which means he didn't get too much involved in church. You know, if you're a PK kid, if you're a preacher's kid, you kind of pull away from that sort of thing. But my mother was very, very involved in church. She was women's guild, choir, ladies' aid, taking the elderly wherever they needed to go, church secretary. She did it all. She did it all during the day and she did it all during the evening. And she began to understand that God's call on her life was not simply to say yes, but to say no when she got exhausted of doing all these good things. That's a sign, right? When we become exhausted, we may have to look up to heaven and say, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Or do you want me to simplify my life? So exhaustion was the first step for my mother, and she was the greatest Christian I know. And I'm in this pulpit in part because of her love for me. But the second thing that happened was that her husband said, we miss you at home. You're out every night. And you're doing good things, but, you know, we're married and we miss you. And I was right there when he said that, and I said, I second that. And that was the clue. It wasn't a subtle clue at all for her to say, in order for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to pare down the yeses I make, even the yeses to good causes, so that I can focus on what Jesus really wants for me. So, having done these things, how do we know when God has called us to do something? Because as the Buddhists tell us, we all have monkey minds, you know, and one thought comes in here, and one thought comes in there, and one thought goes out there, and another thought goes in that direction. And, you know, sometimes we get confused and we say, Lord, what should I say yes to? When I can see perhaps a panoply of things that you would have me say yes to, what's really important? What are the criteria I can count on so that I know I'm saying yes to what you would have me say yes to? And I think the first thing I would say is that if God tells us to do something, our first response, or our second response, perhaps in Mary's case, is to run from it. Let me say that again. Often God challenges us to use our heart, soul, mind, and strength to do a task that we feel incapable and unwilling, perhaps even, to do, that tests us beyond what we feel our cognitive capacities are, beyond our emotional strengths, beyond our youth or our age or whatever. We look to God and we say, huh, I can't do this. And when we begin to say that, I think that's God's call in our lives. When we begin to run, as Mary ran, I think, from the angel, 80 miles down to Elizabeth. So what is the hardest, most challenging thing God is calling you to do? Well, it's the thing that we say, I can't do it. And that's so scriptural, you know? God says to the prophet Jeremiah, look, what I want you to do is preach an unhappy message to an unhappy people who have done everything wrong in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, I can't do that. That's too much for me. I'm too young. And I don't speak well besides. And God says, I know you're too young. You're not too young. And I'm going to give you the speech and don't worry about it. And then the second one is Moses, right? Moses, who's 80 years old, says to God, I'm too old. And then he says, you know, I don't speak well. And because I'm my age, I'm not prepossessing as a personality. Who would listen to me? And oh, by the way, I don't want to do it. And God says, well, that's just the criteria. You don't want to do it, then you should do it. You know, do you like Seinfeld? Do you like the Seinfeld show? You know, there's one episode in Seinfeld where they decide that in order to live a good life, they have to do the opposite of whatever they think they should do or whatever they've been doing. And they find by doing the opposite of what they normally do, they find life. And I think when you look at the prophets, it's the same thing. God tells us to do something. And what we try to do to escape, like Jonah, is to do the opposite. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and convert the Ninevites, who are Assyrians. And Jonah says, okay, so he books passage to the west towards Spain to do exactly what God does not want him to do. So, you know, what God wants you to do is the thing that scares us because we don't think we have the ability to do it. And what we need to know is God says, you can do all things in me because I will give you the strength and the courage and the confidence to do exactly what I want you to do. So that's the first criteria, I think, that we want to run from God's call. The second criteria is that God will allow us to find someone who is just like us, who will affirm what the angel says. In other words, when we say yes to God, there'll be human confirmation of that. And so Mary's running away, and she runs straight into Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is also pregnant, and it's an unlikely pregnancy. And also, if you are a pregnant woman and you're running around the wilderness, you are apt to be kidnapped or whatever. It's a dangerous proposition. And here they have one another. I don't know how many of you remember the Groucho Marx show. I don't want to admit that either, that I remember the Groucho Marx show. I don't want people to know how old I am. But yeah, the Groucho, well, he had, it was so interesting. It was a Name That Tomb or This Is Your Life or one thing like that. But he had a fellow on who you bet your life? Thank you, Fred. So he had a gentleman on who had served in World War II. He had taken a bullet through the thigh. And because of that, he had to have a leg amputated. His name was well known, and before that incident, he had a lucrative pro football career in his pocket once he got back from the Pacific Front. Well, Groucho Marx didn't know that he had a prosthetic, that he had a wooden leg. And so Mark said, well, you know, how come you're not going to go into, you didn't sign a contract to go into pro football? And the guy looked at Groucho Marx and said, well, I have a prosthesis and I can't make any team. And the host said, oh, that's too bad. You're handicapped. What? Oh, can you have any sort of good life at all? He said, well, I'm a high school teacher. I teach football. I love it. I have a wife who loves me. I have four young boys who are football players. I'm the luckiest man in the world, and I give glory to God, of course. And, you know, in that day, they didn't shut off the TV. If you said Jesus back then, you know, they let it stand. Now, if you say I give glory to God, they turn to a commercial, right? Am I right about that? Yeah. So anyway, then Marx, uncharacteristically, says, well, where did you get the strength even to affirm that faith? And he said, well, when I was in a naval hospital in the Pacific, I think it was Lady Gulf, outside of Lady Gulf, I met another soldier who was paralyzed, both his legs. He was shot in the lower spine. He was paralyzed. And you know, we kind of held hands. We were bunkmates. And we exchanged addresses, and so we were going to keep in touch. And he said, we didn't for a few years, and then for whatever reason, we started to communicate, and then I went up to see him, and he was in his wheelchair, and I was feeling badly, he said. I wasn't feeling good about the fact that I had a prosthetic. I wasn't feeling good about that at all. But I went to him, and I said to him, are you feeling as bad as I am, being in a wheelchair? And he said, no, not anymore. And he said, why? And he said, well, when I was a little boy, I felt that God was calling me either to be a minister or a painter. And I decided I wasn't religious enough to be a minister, but I wanted to be a painter. But then my father had a business, and he wanted me to take over the business, and I could make money that way, and that idea of painting just went by the wayside. And then when I was shot, when I was crippled, the only thing I could do is what God wanted me to do as a child, and that was to paint. And so he said, I want to take you, my friend, to the barn over here. And in that barn were oil colors and watercolors and everything. He had consumed himself with painting. He says, I'm the happiest man I know. Because I'm doing God's will. I'm painting. Yeah, I can't walk, but that's okay. Is that a burden? Sometimes. But I'm painting and I'm being creative and I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And then his friend could leave and get on the Groucho Marx show and said, you know, I'm doing exactly what the Lord called me to do. I wasn't designed to play pro football, but I was designed to coach football. I was designed by God to be a teacher, and I'm thankful, thankful, thankful. In other words, if God calls us to do something that's very difficult, God will plant someone in our path so that we might run right into them. who will be exactly like us, who can encourage us and say, look, your situation, you know, I know it seems dire. I know it doesn't seem like you're going to be able to make it. But not only will you make it, but you will flourish and grow and give glory to God by who you are. And that's, I think, the message. If we say yes to God and we get afraid, don't worry. God's going to give us a comforter to show us and to say, you're fine, boy. You're fine, girl. You're just fine, and you're where the Lord wants you to be. So I think that's important. And the final thing I'd like to say is that even when we say yes to God, saying yes to God is long-term. And sometimes we think in short term. But saying yes to God often can be a roller coaster. How many of you believe that life is like a roller coaster? Yeah. Well, I think that's scriptural. I think that's scriptural. I was watching the Today Show the other day, and I didn't know this, but more people propose to their affianced on the skating rink in Rockefeller Center. Did you know that? And there was one guy from the Netherlands who took his affianced, and they were skating around, and then the camera was on it, and of course then he knelt down on his skates and he said, will you marry me? And she, laughed a little bit, and she said yes. And then, you know, if you've been to Rockefeller Center around that, everyone is there watching this, right? And everyone's, hey, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But I hope they're still feeling that way 10 years from that proposal. Did I hear some laughter? I hope they're still feeling that way 20 years after that proposal. There was a minister who had just come back from a wedding that he had performed, and he loved the couple, and he was talking to his confirmation class, and he said, marriage, you know, what did Jesus have to say about marriage? And one confirmation student says, well, I think it was from the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I think we have to understand that when God calls us, it doesn't mean that, may I say this, that it's all beer and Skittles. It means that there's going to be a roller coaster. I see Sarah saying, what does that expression mean? Right? Mom will explain to Sarah afterwards. You know, that life is like this, whether we're a person of faith or not, because Mary said yes. Mary understood who she was carrying. And yet in Mark 3:21, Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters go out to arrest him because they think he's crazy. At the wedding at the temple, Jesus is teaching at the age of 12 and listening to the temple elders, and his family in their wagon train have left him and forgot they've left him. So Mary comes back and said, son, don't you understand that we were worried about you? How could you just disappear? And what does Jesus say? I think in a voice which is filled with impudence, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? Why didn't you know that? After all, the angel told you that I was special. What's wrong with you, Mom? I mean, it's hard being a mother or a father. You know, that cute little baby grows up to be a 15 or 16-year-old. Am I telling you something you don't know? Whenever I go to pick up my daughter at the round, and I've said this before, I picked her up at the Roundout High School, right? And I have a fancy car. I love my car, right? But that doesn't matter. Because she'll say to me, look, when I walk out that door, make sure you're not standing outside the car. When I walk out that door, make sure. So you know what I do now? I slump down so that I'm lower than the steering wheel, so that, you know, the people will think that that car is piling in itself, you know, that there's no human form there. So you know what happens when that little baby turns into that surly 15 or 16 year old? And you know the promises we made, the baptismal promises, I'll love this child always. Sometimes we want to strangle that kid, do we not? Hallelujah. Amen. But you know the promises we made overcome this roller coaster effect. And if we're prepared for it, if we understand that the commitments we make to God for other people stand, and that it's normal to have this roller coaster effect, then I think it's easier to deal with it. We're not saying, as society says, oh, you make a commitment to God and it's just piling it all the way up. We make a commitment to God and we still have to deal with the vicissitudes of life, the vicissitudes of pain, the vicissitudes of a relationship which sometimes is strained. But it's still God's commitment. And still God wants us to do it. And in the end, it all works out. In the end, with Mary, it all works out. She may have doubted her son. She may have been appalled and mortified at that wedding at Cana when Jesus said to her, yeah, you want me to change the water into wine? What do you have to do with me, woman? Whoa! But Mary knew that bond that God had given her was strong and would last through any tough time they went through. So Mary is at the cross. And in Acts 1, we know that Mary is one of the earliest followers. And we know that Jesus' brothers, who rejected him, now accept him. And James becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. How do we know that God has called us? Because when it all ends, as Mary said, she rejoices in God, my Savior. My hope for each one of us is that right before God calls us to glory, that like Mary, we can rejoice and say it was tough going, but I'm yours. And the commitments I've made, you've honored. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.